once told of a doctor friend of his who prescribed a thank you cure for depressed people, frustrated folks. He would insist that for 6 weeks, the patient say thank you for every kindness that came their way and to keep a record of it. And according to Cronin, the doctor had a remarkable cure rate. Now, it has been said that the world is divided into two groups, those who say thank you and those who don't. However, I read about a New England minister who understood that gratitude is more than words. One Sunday morning, he stood before his congregation and he prayed this prayer. Oh Lord, as you know very well, here we are again. We are here to do one of the hardest things any mortal can do, to give thanks and really mean it. Have you ever found that to be true in your life? Real thanksgiving, genuine thanksgiving, to say thank you and really mean it is hard to come by. When I read that, I thought, well, it shouldn't be all that hard for the people of God. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul tells us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Another translation has this, let the peace of hearts which comes from Christ be always present in your hearts and lives. For this is your responsibility and privilege as members of his body, and always be thankful. James Draper tells us that some translate that phrase, don't fail to be grateful. He goes on to say that it could also be translated, become thankful. Draper tells us that Paul was saying that thankfulness needs to be cultivated, that it doesn't come naturally. How do we do that? How do we cultivate a spirit of thanksgiving, genuine thanksgiving, heartfelt thanksgiving? Well, I submit to you that it's a matter of focus. It has been said that whatever we focus on grows larger. Did you hear that? Whatever we focus on grows larger. Indeed, it does. Whatever we focus on, whatever we concentrate on, whatever we think about, will loom larger and larger in our lives. Now, that can be a curse or a blessing. It can fill your life and mine with gratitude, or it can sour us, and it can defeat us. Again, how do we cultivate a spirit of gratitude, heartfelt, and really mean it? Well, I would suggest to you, first of all, don't focus on your worries. Oh. The word worry, I am told, comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word meaning to strangle or to choke. And make no mistake about it, worry will choke the spirit of thanksgiving right out of your heart. And it will destroy your peace. Someone has said that worry is like driving a car with one foot on the accelerator and another foot on the brakes. The wheels are spinning, a lot of rubber is being burned, but you're not going anywhere. Or it's like a rocking chair, it will give you something to do. But again, it won't get you anywhere. I read about a man who was a chronic worrier. He would worry about anything and everything. And one day, two friends were walking down the street, and they saw that man coming toward them, and he was just skipping along, a smile on his face. He was whistling, and one looked at the other and said, "That can't be Ed, can it?" And they went up to him and said, "Ed, what happened? You're not the same man we know you to be." He said, "Well, I'm paying a man to do my worrying for me." "You're not worrying anymore?" "No, I'm paying him. Whenever I start to worry, I give it to him and he does it for me." "Well, how much do you pay him?" He said, $2,000 a week. "How can you afford that?" He said, "I can't, but that's his worry." Well, we might think, wouldn't it be great if we could pay someone to do our worrying for us? But it wouldn't work, would it? We couldn't afford it in the first place, and secondly, we'd worry anyway. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul wrote, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Simon Peter said it this way: "Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Cast all your worries, all your anxieties upon him." Don't focus on your worries. Yes, we all have them. Acknowledge them, pray about them, bring them to the throne of grace and leave them there. But for heaven's sakes, don't hold on to them. Don't let them rob you of a grateful heart. And secondly, don't focus on the possessions of others. That is, don't focus on what others have that you don't have. You ever find yourself doing that? Some time ago, there was an article in one of the magazines about Arnold Schwarzenegger. The article was entitled, get this, "Arnold's Toys." And in the article, it said that Arnold Schwarzenegger was worth $800 million. And that he loves his toys and he has plenty of them. He smokes $4,000 cigars. That he wears shoes that cost as much as $5,000 a pair. That he wears $3,000 Italian-made suits. He has a 12.5 million Gulfstream jet. And when Arnold wants to get out on the water, he goes in style on his $4.5 million 88-foot yacht. He also has a great fondness for Hummer automobiles, which run anywhere from over $50,000 to $100,000. Arnold has 9 of them, estimated to be worth $1 million. The first one he purchased cost him $117,000. A lot of people envy Arnold, would like to be exactly like Arnold. Indeed, it fills their thoughts and their days. Let me put possessions in its proper context. The Associated Press carried a story about a man who was buried some time ago in a coffin built to look like an expensive car. The 26-year-old man had been shot to death in a suspected drug-related incident. When he was buried, his coffin had flashing headlights and taillights, a steering wheel, a chrome grill, and the car insignia. The young man laid in state wearing a fedora and a red velvet suit. His fingers were covered with diamond rings, and he clutched a handful of money. Two gravediggers were standing off to the side watching all of this, and one turned to the other and said, "Man, that's living." Oprah Winfrey said, I can't believe I'm quoting Oprah, but here it is. Be thankful what you have, you'll end up having more. If you concentrate on what you don't have, you will never have enough. That's true. What a commentary on America today, on the scene of America. So many people who feel that somehow they've been cheated, that they never have enough. They just don't seem to understand that the things they possess will never be enough. And they're always longing for more and more. And if they could ever find the words to say thank you, which they can't, they wouldn't mean it. In this matter of genuine gratitude, heartfelt gratitude, don't focus on your worries and don't focus on the possessions of others, but do focus on the abundance of the things you already have. And I'm not talking about material things. I'm not talking about the things that money can buy, first of all. I'm talking about the gift of life itself. In Thornton Wilder's play, Our Town, one of the most touching scenes is when Emily cries out to the stage manager on her visit from the grave back to her beloved family in Grover's Corner. She asks, does anybody ever realize life while they are living it every morning? Do you? Do you ever realize life while you are living it? How precious life is, the one life you have. What an amazing gift you've been given, all of us. A chance at life. Dr. Winston Pierce tells of a lady who did indeed realize how precious life is. He writes that a beautiful thing happened in one of the college departments of our church last Thanksgiving. When the name of the student speaker was announced for the morning service, there was an expression of approval and pleasure on the faces of the large student group. The speaker was and is one of the most respected and admired young women in the university and also in our church. She came forward with her hand resting lightly upon the arm of a fine young man. When she was at the speaker's stand, her escort returned to his seat and she began to speak. Her topic was, "What am I grateful for?" She said, I'm going to deal with the assigned subject by telling you my own story. When I was 14, I began to have trouble with my sight. Our local doctor felt that I had a brain tumor. We went to the city. I was examined by a well-known physician, a famous surgeon. He confirmed the diagnosis of our doctors at home and assured the family that I did indeed have a brain tumor. He was quite frank with my parents and with me. He told us I would have to have an operation, that I could not live without it. He said the operation might result in the loss of my hearing or speech or mobility or thinking or sight, but that I could not live without the operation. The surgeon left us, And then my father led us in prayer. The operation was performed. You saw me walk. I heard you sing. I think coherently. True, I am blind. I cannot see your faces. And yet, I see so much more than I ever saw with my natural sight. What am I grateful for? She asked. I am grateful for life and for parents who know how to pray. Do you ever realize life while you're living it? I'm talking about those little things, those taken for granted things, those overlooked things that can fill your life with renewed wonder and gratitude, heartfelt gratitude. One author suggested that more and more we need to focus on some of the things we've learned to tune out, to notice and take joy in the budding of new leaves in the spring, to wonder at the beauty of the sun rising each morning and setting each night, to take comfort in the smile or touch of another person, to watch with amazement the growth of a child. While I'm on that, have you ever looked, you know, I've got two granddaughters that are growing up, but have you ever looked into the face of a little child? As you talk to them about something, as they get excited about something. And to watch with amazement the growth of a child and to share in the children's wonderfully uncomplex, enthusiastic, and trusting approach to living. I dare you to try it. To focus on some of the things that you usually just tune out. Just for a day. I dare you to try it. And let the wonder in. Do you ever realize life while you are living it, that in the midst of life and all that life brings, you are truly, truly wealthy? I put this quote in the newsletter last month. It is, in my opinion, the greatest statement about God outside the Bible. Here it is. Our true wealth is God. And no man possesses him by love and trust and conformity of will and effort to his discerned will is poor. Whatever else he has, whatever else he lacks. And no man who has lost this one durable treasure, the loving communion with and possession of God in mind and heart and will and effort, but is a pauper. Whatever else he possesses, your true wealth is God. Through faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. He took all your sins away on the cross. As far as the east is from the west. You didn't deserve it, but he did it anyway. Through faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you, you are bound to him and he is bound to you forever and ever. And that means that God will never abandon you. No matter what life brings your way, as the song says, sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down, sometimes I'm almost level to the ground. Whatever life brings your way, even when you're down, level to the ground, there is nothing that will ever separate you from his love. that He will go with you through it all and see you through. John Sweeney tells us in one of his devotionals based on Exodus 15:2 that says, "The Lord is my strength and my song." And Sweeney went on to say, "I met Chuck last winter on the ice of the lake in my neighborhood. It happened, as we say, by accident. I was walking the dog and the lake was frozen over, and Max ran on out onto the ice, scampering around in circles, delighted to be off his leash for a few minutes. Then I saw a small figure crouching over a fishing hole in the distance. I was feeling a little depressed that day. Everyone in the house was fighting the winter flu, including me, and my work was getting me down. Lord, I could sure use some encouragement," I prayed. I slowly approached the man. "Howdy," he said as I drew near. "Hi, how are you? My name is John," I said. "Good to meet you. I'm Chuck." And then in the next breath, he quoted that verse, "The Lord is my strength and my song." Scratch that. He sang out that verse right there on the ice with joy. "How did you know?" I thought to myself, said John. I said, "Thanks, man, I believe that, but I also needed to hear that now." And we stood and talked for about 10 minutes while Max continued to sprint around the lake. Chuck was out of work, searching for a job. He was a single parent with a difficult teenager. But Chuck was joyful and full of hope. "God is good, brother," he said, as I prepared to leave, putting Max back on his leash. "He is," I said, "thanks. I walk to that lake," he said, "three or four times a week, and I've never seen Chuck since then." John Sweeney concluded his devotional by saying, offering this prayer, saying, "You are my strength, God, and especially when I feel down, you are my song." And I want you to know this morning that He will be that for you. He will be that for you if you reach out to Him and invite Him in. I'm going to close with this. It's a song, but more importantly, it's a prayer. And it's a prayer for all of those, for all of us, who know what it is to feel the weight of life struggles. And especially when those struggles become more than we can bear alone. Here's the prayer. And it's a prayer that you can always pray. And it's a prayer that God will always answer. And it goes like this. "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am lone. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my light is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am lone. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home." Some of us here this morning, we know the truth of those words, do we not? You remember. You remember how He brought you through that storm. that came into your life, that dark, dark night, he brought you through. And from the depths of our hearts, we say again and again, thank you, Lord, for holding on to me and not letting go, and for holding me still. Thank you, Lord. From the depths of our hearts, we thank you. That's going to be our invitation hymn this morning. As you bow your heads and close your eyes, if you've never known Christ as your Savior, let him in. Invite him in today. Whatever struggle life has brought your way, reach out to him and he will respond to you. And you'll know what it is, even in the midst of that struggle, to feel that gratitude, genuine gratitude in your heart as we pray together.